Good morning, everybody. How are we doing? Right. Well, good morning to you all. If we are being introduced for the first time, my name is Tony Peterson. I serve as the minister here at the Frederick Church of Christ. I'd like to welcome everybody that's joining us here in person, everybody that's joining us online through Zoom. Good morning. Welcome. We love you guys. We appreciate that you're here. If you are joining for the first time, or maybe the second time, you didn't get a chance to do this, we have these welcome attendance cards in the pews in front of you. You can find them all around. We'd really appreciate it if you would turn one of those in. If you're online, you can do that through our email. You can email office@fcoc.org and just let us know your name and that you were attending for the first or second time. We do that for a purpose. You know, one of the things that we desire here at the Church of Christ is to not be transactional in our faith. We don't want to have this thing, this sort of consumerist Christianity where we come in, we just get what we need on a Sunday and we take off. We want something, rather, we desire something that's transformational and relational. You know, that's how we believe that God works, that He desires a relationship. So we just want to get to know you some and get to know how we can help you on that path. Also, you'll find one of these cards in the pews in front of you, these longer ones. And these are our prayer request cards. Now, that's probably the most powerful card, the most powerful thing, this gift that God has given us outside of His holy word is this power to pray for one another, to intercede for one another and take our worries, our concerns, our anxieties, our thanks, our praises to the throne of God through Jesus Christ. Amen. So we want to invite you to allow us, allow one another to pray for one another. And if you turn one of these in, we put it, unless you mark it private, to the congregation so we can all be praying as a group. So before we get started this morning, I want to just by way of housekeeping, just give you a few little announcements here. One of them is for the food bank. We've got a box in the back. We're collecting for this month. We like to do beans because they're good for your heart. And you know the rest. Okay. Come on now. And we're going to do canned protein, beans and canned protein. So if you can, if you're out the store, you see a couple of those items and you're able, you know, grab a couple and drop them off our food banks and the rescue mission, all the places and churches and areas around the county that are giving food are busting at the seams. There's been just such a rise of need over these last couple years for various reasons. And if you're able to help, it's a wonderful way to be able to serve our community. Additionally, we have sign-up sheets to serve a meal at the soup kitchen. We do that every first Saturday of the month. And every fourth Monday, we serve a meal for the guys at the recovery program at the rescue mission. If you want to get involved in those ministries, you can sign up to do it for this month with us. On the 23rd, it's a Saturday this month, there's going to be a craft day here at the church over in the fellowship hall. If you'd like to be involved with that, Helene, would you raise your hand? Go talk to Helene. She will hook you up. I'm not sure what sort of crafts. You know, I grew up and I didn't. The most crafty thing I did was a shoebox diorama. Is that what they were called? And I was horrible at that. Not my thing. But if it's your thing, go see Helene and she will hook you up. So, just two other things in the back in the foyer. So, we just wrapped up a series in Second Peter a couple weeks ago. And in the middle of that series, there was a sermon that I preached that really dealt with the authority of Scripture. It's from Second Peter chapter 1. Towards the end of the chapter. And it just so happened. We love that phrase, don't we? So God was working. And as I was going through a class in seminary, I was called to ask to write a research paper on the authority of Scripture. I based it on that same scripture. And the product of that paper is in the back if you're interested in having a copy of it. I've got a few printed out. If they're gone and you want one, just let me know and I'm happy to get you one. I can email it too. So, and last but not least, starting this Wednesday, we started this morning. Tom did a wonderful series. I'm really excited to see where we go with this Max Lucado series in Romans. And on Wednesday, myself and Minister Steve Pugh from the Monocacy River Church of Christ, will be leading a series Wednesday nights at 7 here in the building and on Zoom called Questions from Christ. It's something that is really an interesting series where, you know, we go through the Gospels and we see all these different interactions that Jesus had where he asked questions of people. And so we're really getting at the heart of that. It's going to be a really good series. We're going to have some visitors from the Monocacy River Church of Christ joining us. So if you're interested in being part of that, I really want to encourage you to come and fellowship and learn. Amen. All right. So turn with me to Hosea chapter 1. We're starting a new series this morning in the book of Hosea. And Hosea is a really, really amazing book. It lends itself to as a love story. It's a love story where God demonstrates his love through the acts of this prophet Hosea, his really, truly relentless, merciful, compassionate love for those that have gone completely wayward. You know, the book speaks of God's grace and his compassion, his mercy, and his willingness to go through any lengths to redeem his people, to reconcile his people to himself. It's a book filled with the amazing narrative of Hosea the prophet, who's called to marry this adulterous woman, Gomer, he's called to be in this adulterous relationship, this challenging, to say the least, relationship, and yet he's called to relentlessly love her as God does his wayward people. It's filled with narrative, it's filled with poetry, it's filled with prophecy, and we're going to take a look at it over these next several weeks and see how we can implement the lessons and principles from Hosea into our lives. Amen? So let's read chapter 1 together this morning. This is Hosea chapter 1. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, son of Beeri, during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the reign of Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, king of Israel. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, "Go, marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her. For like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord." So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Then the Lord said to Hosea, "Call him Jezreel, because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre at Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of Israel. In that day I will break Israel's bow in the valley of Jezreel." Gomer conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. Then the Lord said to Hosea, "Call her Lo Ruhamah, which means not loved, for I will no longer show love to Israel, that I should at all forgive them. Yet I will show love to Judah. I will save them, not by bow, sword, or battle, or by horses or horsemen, but I, the Lord their God, will save them." And after she had weaned Lo Ruhamah, Gomer had another son. Then the Lord said, "Call him Lo Ami, which means not my people, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Yet the Israelites will be like the sand on the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted. In the place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' they will be called children of the living God. The people of Judah and the people of Israel will come together. They will appoint one leader and will come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel." Amen. Would you pray with me, please? Father God, we come to you this morning and we are so grateful for the opportunity to gather here and lift your name on high this morning, Lord. Father, we pray that as we go through your holy scripture, the book of Hosea, Lord, that you speak to us this morning, that your enduring word, that your infallible word, that your perfect word comes to us, and that you work through your Holy Spirit in and through us this morning so that we would understand not just the words and the principles and the lessons in Hosea, but Lord, through the power of your Holy Spirit, you would give us the strength to walk it out, to walk in a courageous love to the loveless, in unlovable situations, in situations that are beyond challenging and difficult, Lord, that we not only see how your love responds, but Lord, that we would model it in our lives, Father. Bless us now. Allow your name to be lifted on high. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hallelujah, what a Savior. So where do you go? Where do you look? Where do you stay day by day to have a solid anchor for your soul? I only got pulled over one time in my life on the water in a boat. Labor Day weekend, I decided I'd put in Port Orange, Florida, near Daytona, take the Intracoastal Waterway down to Smyrna Beach, New Smyrna Beach. Good spot to fish under the bridge. Always lots of fish. You're going fishing. You want to catch some fish. Now, God has made us fishers of men, but let me get back to my story in the boat. So I've got everything I need. I'm fully Coast Guard approved, regulated. I got my whistle, got my horn, got my oar, got my paddle, got my anchor, got my rope, got my life preservers, got my cushions. I've got everything until I anchored under the bridge to fish. And when I got ready to leave, I went to pull the anchor up. It was stuck. It got hung up on something. It was a good anchor. It would hold that boat almost anywhere. So what do? I grab my paddle, right? Got a good fulcrum. Go to pry the rope up with my paddle on the edge of the boat. Figure it'd break loose or something would break loose. Well, the paddle, my oar, that's required, broke in two. So I laid that down in the boat. Then I took my knife and I cut my anchor loose. So I'm heading back to Port Orange, Florida, up the Intracoastal Waterway, and I get right to the inlet, to the ocean, and guess who's sitting there? Roar! You know, it's different being pulled over on water. He said, "How you doing, son?" I said, "I'm doing fine. Did you catch any fish?" I said, "No. Thank you for asking." He says, can I check your boat?" "Sure." "Registration?" "Yep." "Got this?" "Yep." "Got your life preservers?" "Yes, sir." "You got your paddle?" I said, well, that's no good. "And you have an anchor?" "No, sir." You won't believe this, but I told him the story. So I didn't plan on telling that story, but you know, hallelujah, what a Savior we have. Amen. And the grace that I received from God and from my fellow believers and other people who, what's the word? Indulge, put up. Yeah. Anyway, I'm in Hebrews chapter 6. And when God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, "I will surely bless you and give you many descendants." That promise still stands today. And so after waiting very patiently, Tony's sermon a few weeks ago, Abraham received what was promised. People swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said, and he puts an end to all arguments. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his promise very clear to the heirs. Very clear to the heirs of what was promised. He confirmed it with an oath. And God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of this hope set before us be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an unchangeable firm anchor for our soul, secure. It enters the inner sanctuary because of the curtain where our forerunner, Jesus, our Lord and Savior, has entered on our behalf. He has become the high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. If you're visiting with us and you need emblems, raise your hand. Someone will bring them to you when they're in the foyer. So as we take of the bread and the fruit of the vine, you know, I have to go back to the night Jesus was betrayed. And he said, okay, guys, this is my body broken for you, sacrificed for you. Partake of the bread. Let's pray. Father, we're humbled, we're grateful, we're thankful for the confident expectation and hope we have in Jesus, in you, Father, in your Spirit, the unmovable, unchangeable, secure anchor for our souls. Thank you for Jesus and his willingness to sacrifice his life and take of this bread representing his body. In the precious name of Jesus. And then he took the cup and he says, hey, fellas, this is my blood. Without blood, there is no remission of sins. Someone reminded me the other day, he says, without coming in contact with the blood of Christ, there's no forgiveness. Sin is a serious thing. Jesus knew it was serious. But once and for all, he died for us. And that hope secures our faith in him, in God the Father, Spirit. Let's pray. Almighty God and Father, for the sacrifice of your Son, our Lord and Savior, for the shedding of his blood so that we might have our sins forgiven, for you resurrecting your Son, our Lord and Savior, Father, that we have hope to be with him, raised again in Jesus and in his own life, every day in Christ Jesus, Father. We seek to serve you. We do all of this in remembrance of our Lord and Savior. It's in his precious name we pray. Amen.
Good morning again, church family. So as we get into this book of Hosea, you know, one thing I want to say before we get started here, I am often incredibly, I'd like to say I'm not surprised anymore, but I'm surprised every time, really, that how God moves the Holy Spirit within our service of whatever I'm preaching on or whatever I'm wrestling with, whatever I'm getting ready to present from God's scripture to all of you is completely relevant after hearing all of our sharing time. I mean, it never ceases to amaze me how God works with his people. It blows me away, as it should all of us. And I'm loving and falling in love even more as I read and study and pray over this book of Hosea. There's a lot of what we see throughout this book, and we'll see this in the next 4 or 5 weeks or so, that we learn about God. We certainly, sort of as an overall arcing theme, what God's doing in the book of Hosea is he's explaining how it is that he deals with sin in this world. You know, that is really the whole theme, the whole plot of the book. It's the drive of the narrative and the story that we hear about Hosea and his adulterous wife, Gomer. It lends itself to the prophetic message that Hosea is speaking as a prophet to the people of Israel. It lends itself to the poetry in which Hosea is inspired to record throughout this book. And that's the overarching thing. The question is, how does God deal with sin? And we see throughout the book of Hosea, we see and we learn of God's judgment. We see and we learn of God's mercy. We see and we learn about God's compassion. But overall, what we notice and what we learn and what we can glean from the book of Hosea is that God deals with sin in one way, and it's his love through his grace in which he deals with sin. So the story of Hosea, the story and the prophetic message throughout the book of Hosea puts both the power of God's love and the call for his followers to love on full display. The book of Hosea offers us a true love story of God and his wayward people. And as I read this book, and as I continue to study and pray and think about this, I compare it to how our world tends to love. And I want to say this, and I really mean it. And the more I think about this, pray about this, it just becomes even more clear to me. We live in an age that does not know what love is. I mean, it's very true. We live in an age that has no idea what true love is. Our world does not understand love whatsoever. You know, we have understood love as we've been taught in our culture, in our media, and the things in which we sort of like this entertainment world of love, where love is this beautiful, sort of clean, easy, hopeful, almost magical thing. You know, that makes us feel really, really good, and it empowers us, and we can hope and love in these relationships, and we can have that anchor that Jim was talking about in a loving relationship. And really, the challenge with that is that no matter who we place our love in this world, we're placing our love in an infallible, sinful human just like ourselves. And because of that reality in our love, in our relationships, there's going to come with that a lot of hurt. There's going to come with that a lot of challenges. There's going to come with that a lot of arguments and disdain and factions within our love. And the problem is, the way our world views love is that it's this feeling. It's this emotion. It's this thing that makes us feel good and validates that we should be involved with this person or in this thing. And the problem with that is, when that feeling of that emotion fleets, now what do we do? You know, when the thing gets challenging, or when the relationship gets hard, or when that person or that situation becomes difficult to express love in, or if that person becomes an unlovable circumstance and we don't feel the love anymore, that emotion of love and that almost enduring thing that is within us no longer is there. What's our response? You know, because the way our culture anticipates that is to say, well, clearly, if this thing is so challenging and difficult that I have to change and mold and think about this a different way, this probably isn't really love. You know, because our culture has invited love to be no more than a feeling or an emotion. Once things get challenging, we hit the road. Or once things get challenging, we respond in a way that certainly isn't unloved, certainly isn't loving. You know, because love is relegated to a feeling, it becomes shallow. It becomes fleeting, unmeaningful, flat, indifferent. And our love shifts just as quickly as our feelings do. And when we base our love off how we feel, it just causes and lends itself to anxiety and anger and confusion. It lends itself to arguments and factions, and really overall just insanity when it comes to our loving relationships, because we don't know how to respond, because we're confused about what love is, first of all. So the question really in the book of Hosea, and the question for all of us really, is how do we love when love is hard? You know, because this is the basis of love. You know, love is a verb. Love is a thing that we see on full display as we're taking communion, on full display of the sacrifice, the passion that Jesus willingly went to and went through for us. And as Christians, we look at that and say, that's love. And you know, I'm always shocked As I mentioned, that in the sharing time, this lends itself perfectly to what we're going to be talking about, because many of us have mentioned situations that are extremely challenging to love during and through. How do you love in a situation where your world just got rocked with the worst news possible? How do you love when a son or a daughter or a spouse or a close friend or someone that you love goes wayward, goes off on their own path? And it's not just loving that person or that individual. How does our relationship and our love towards God shift or change? Because the way that we respond and love in these situations in our world is often how we're going to relate to God and his love for us or our love for him. So how do we love when love is hard? Our world says, pick up, pack up, and roll out. Says this can't be love if it's this challenging. This can't be true love if it's this challenging, because love is something that's supposed to come really easy. Love is supposed to be passionate. Love is supposed to be just this clean, calm thing that happens that we constantly feel. So when things get hard, we roll out. And God's love is nothing like that. Nothing like the way the world portrays love. God could communicate his situation with a wayward humanity in any ways. God could have taken his lordship or his kingship, and he could have dealt with the sin and the waywardness of humankind in a very regal way. Sitting on his throne, judging, commissioning, dictating and ruling over a wayward people, extending judgment and extending all these ways to try to force people to do better, to love better. But God doesn't choose to demonstrate or communicate his love based off his sovereignty and his lordship and his kingship over his people. We know he's sovereign. We know he's the ruler of the universe. We know these things, but he doesn't use that part of his majesty to pull us in. Rather, God communicates his love in one of the most humble ways. He communicates his plight with humanity in a story about the mercy and compassionate love of a husband in a very unlovable situation. And that's how God chooses to communicate what true love is to each of us. Not in a way that beats us over the head with it, but in a way where a loving, compassionate, merciful, graceful husband is in a situation that is extremely unlovable. And yet he's relentless with his pursuit of love in our hearts. It's amazing to me that God chooses a problem family whose adulterous wife leaves him and whose children are like strangers in his house to put on full display his love for his creation. There's really no greater broken love than the love broken in a marriage. There's no greater demonstration. There's no greater broken hurt and love than that of a adulterous marriage. Strangers and friends can hurt us, and we love them. We love strangers. We love our friends. And we can almost always pretty easily forgive. Neighbors or really close work associates can do something that causes a faction between us, and we can normally find it within ourselves to extend forgiveness in those situations. Even our siblings or our parents can get us in a really hard way that causes some tension in the relationship. And we can almost even easier extend some forgiveness there. Learn to love in a lo unloving situation. But there's no harder broken love to repair than that of a marriage and kids that may or may not even be your own due to promiscuousness. Hosea is a book given to us to reveal God's love and to help us understand it. It helps us understand his covenantal love for us, that God will go to passionate ends, that he'll go to suffering ends, that he'll pay any ransom to reconcile our relationship to him. Hosea is prophesying in the northern kingdom of Israel. We've got Israel and we've got Judah on the southern kingdom and throughout the 8th century BC. And there's been years now where some longer tenured kings have done overall basically okay, and the people are in an all right way. But as of several decades leading into the mid 8th century, there's been king after king where various situations have happened of assassinations or things of the like, and it's causing all sorts of turbulence in Israel. And because of it, the kings are falling into immorality, wrongful political alliances, greed, pride, and overall just turning away from God. And the people are really no different. But one of the most atrocious things that had been going on at that time is that the people had given themselves to what's called Baal worship. It's an idol. It's an idol of fertility. And they would go to these temples and they would have a Baal idol set up and they would give themselves to worship. And often that worship wasn't like we're thinking, singing and reading scripture and sharing a message. Often the way in which they worshiped was with temple prostitutes and eating and drinking and all of these ways in which they really gave themselves into immorality. It entered not just their daily lives, but it entered their religious piety, that they even went to church and were immoral in those situations. And the people overall had a extreme moral decay. They were completely wayward. They were completely unlovable. They didn't put their trust and their hope in the Lord. They put their trust and hope in this Baal worship. They put their trust and hope in these false political alliances with regional Egypt and Assyria, thinking that these countries would be, they could put their hope and their peace in these alliances. And they were looking everywhere for peace and comfort and joy except the Lord. And all the while they were living this sort of life, they continued to give regular sacrifices to the Lord. They continued to worship him as if their religious acts meant any sort of true allegiance to him. It's like going to church, living an immoral life all week long, and giving a sacrifice to God as if that makes absolutely everything right. You know, and it's in effect, the people had become like the adulterous wife that Hosea had. And in every sort of way and turn in life, they had cheated on God. In their personal life, in their devotional life, in their political life, in their religious life, in their family life, everywhere they turned, they were cheating on God. They put everything and everyone and all these idols before the Lord. You know, and taking a note from Tom's class, we can look at this situation in which the Israelites found themselves in, and it's really easy to sort of point the finger and say, oh, you guys are ridiculous. How can you turn away from God who redeemed you out of a pit? He pulled you out of slavery, got you through the wilderness, he put you in a promised land, he gave you a kingdom and expanded it. He did all these things for you, and now you find yourself turning your back on him in every single way possible in your life. And we can look at that and go, what are they thinking? Well, meanwhile, we live in a world filled with idols. Everywhere we turn, we have an opportunity to worship everything and anything except God. You know, we can go through our week all week long and think, okay, today's the day I'm not going to do that thing I know I said I'm going to not stop doing. And then here we go. And then I find myself at the end of the day doing the very thing I don't want to do, as Paul says in Romans 7. And then I march my way into church and say, Lord, take my sacrifice, take my worship. Lord, we're good now, right? And we turn away from him in every single way, the same way that they did. And it's hard for us to admit that. Now we can look at this sort of situation and find ourselves as part of the story that's not the unlovable adulterous wife, but you know, find ourselves in the husband that's trying to make everything right, not realizing that we're in fact wayward in our walk with God. The truth of this story is that what Hosea demonstrates is an obedient love. That's what Hosea demonstrates in this story. We find in the very beginning of this chapter, in verse 2, it says, when the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord gave him a commission. And this is what he said. He said, go marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her. For like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord. And we find in verse 3, he did just as the Lord said. So he married Gomer, and she continued to get pregnant and ultimately ended up with three kids. The first of whom is a son called Jezreel. And we know that this son belongs to Hosea. The following two children, the daughter and the son, it doesn't quite lend itself. It doesn't say specifically that this was Hosea's son or Hosea's daughter. So maybe she was already within her promiscuous duty. She was already being adulterous, perhaps. And Hosea is called to a situation that is not normally true of a prophet of the Lord. Normally, prophets of the Lord are living lives of piety, and they're living lives that demonstrate sort of a godlike display in how they live and how they character how their character is shown in their lives. And yet Hosea is called to a very unique situation. He's called to a situation to take an adulterous woman. And he's told from the very beginning that this relationship, this marriage, that is going to be the hardest thing to ever go through, the hardest love to ever be reconciled, is in the same way the way God loves his wayward people. And Hosea's response to that sort of situation, to a call to love in a very unlovable situation, is obedience. And he accepts the call. He accepts the challenge to be a loving extension of how God shows his mercy and compassion and grace in a situation that doesn't deserve any of it. Now, I think this is a helpful lesson for all of us, because there's some of us in this room, and I've heard this just this morning, where God has called you and I to situations where it's extremely hard to love. It's extremely hard to show an obedient love in a situation. It may not be in the same way in which Hosea demonstrates this love to this adulterous, wayward woman, where he has to show compassion on in the midst of all of this sin. But maybe God's showing his compassion to us in that right now. Maybe for some of us, the way this story resonates this morning with us is we are in fact the wife. And we know that we've been on this path where God is constantly putting signs and miracles and people in front of us to say, I am coming after you with everything I've got. I just want you to listen. I just want you to understand my grace and my love and my mercy that I'm extending to you. Maybe some of us are literally in a situation or in a relationship that we find it incredibly hard to love during, that we don't know how we can extend that love, that we can continue to pour out and be patient and be enduring and be merciful and be compassionate and be forgiving in a situation that doesn't really deserve any of those things. Maybe some of us are in a situation right now where I just don't know how I'm going to even love through this news. This is the hardest thing that I've ever had to deal with. And maybe we're wrestling with God's love in that situation. Lord, how can this be a loving thing? How can you be a loving God when I've been given this heavy plight right now, this heavy circumstance in my life? In all those cases, Hosea draws us to a great picture and a great extent of what God does to demonstrate his love for us. That he's willing to marry a people that are wayward, a people that don't understand love, a people that don't know how to love. And he's willing to go through great lengths in order to extend his mercy and his grace and his compassion for us. And we're called to situations like that. And in all those situations, God shines his light through us when we can love in unlovable situations. If you're in any of that kind of situation right now, God is calling you to be in the position of Hosea. He's calling you to be in a position of relentless mercy and grace and compassion. Because it's in those situations, in that patience, in that continuing to endure in an unlovable situation where God's love is on full display, just as it was for us on the cross. And Jesus went through excruciating ends to demonstrate his love and his ransom that he was willing to give for each of us. It's that picture of love that we see in Hosea and that we should be using as a model for how we love in all of our situations in life. So I pray that as we come into situations in our life, as we find ourselves in a situation this morning that's an unlovable one, that's a challenging one, that challenges every fiber of our being, that we ask the Holy Spirit, we ask God to help us to love with an obedient kind of love modeled after Jesus Christ. Would you stand with me as I close in prayer this morning? I just want to say that if anybody has a response to this message, I'll be standing in the back. Please come speak to anybody that led this morning. We'd be happy to talk with you this morning. Let's pray. And Father God, we come to you now, Lord, and we are in awe of your love for us, Lord, that whether we find ourselves or found ourselves in a wayward situation in our own lives, that you have come after us, that you've continued to love us, that you've continued to extend your grace and your mercy and your compassion towards us. Lord, I pray that you would give us the strength to love in a similar way in whatever situations and circumstances we find ourselves in today. That if we find ourselves in very difficult situations where we're wrestling with your love or our love for others or the love for another individual, Lord, that you would increase in us a measure of mercy, increase in us a measure of patience and of grace and forgiveness, Lord, just as you've demonstrated to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.